Hey Project Church, this is Matt, and so I am coming to you today. I've got some good news and some bad news for you. So let's start with the bad news first. So the bad news is that the message did not record for the message series in our series called Good News Week 3. The good news is that I'm recording this from home. And so hopefully the message will actually be a little bit shorter for you guys, because I'm just going to be going through the notes and telling you a little bit about what we talked about in week number 3 of the series, Good News. So this week we started talking about just what we were talking about in this series. So for generations, Israel, they watched and they waited for the Messiah to come, but Jesus was not the Messiah that they were expecting. They were challenged by his teaching. It was difficult for them to accept him because he was the exact opposite of what they were expecting. They were expecting a warrior, and what they got was a man who was talking about peace and love. And eventually, he was killed for it. And so now, we have the opportunity to carry the good news forward for God's kingdom. So the message we've been using this entire series is found in Luke 4, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth and reads from the scroll of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we find this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking down this passage to understand what the good news is and how we're supposed to continue sharing the good news today. So today we're going to be focusing on the second thing that Jesus was sent to proclaim, which was the sight for the blind. So the Bible actually addresses spiritual blindness as a great human problem. Jesus came to reverse this situation, making it very clear who has spiritual sight and who was spiritually blind. And so the problem is that spiritually blind people don't actually know that they're spiritually blind. It's a problem that they tend to have. It's a problem that we all tend to have, is that we don't see the own problems that are in front of us. We go through our lives and we tend to ignore our own problems, while it's very apparent and clear to us the problems of those who are around us. And so we'll see in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 that says, if the good news that we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So we see in the scripture here that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So let's define first the gospel, or the good news, which comes and stems from the word euangelion, which is Greek, meaning the gospel. So the gospel is veiled to some because the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, which we found in the scripture, that God's truth is not the same as the worldly truth. So God's truth and worldly truth do not always align with each other. So the unveiling, or the uncovering of this, is the word apocalypse. So the word apocalypse actually is the truth of the gospel, or what happens to us when we finally surrender to God. That when we surrender our lives to Christ, that when we surrender ourselves to Him, that there's an apocalypse of our minds, or an uncovering or a revelation that we have to be able to see what God has revealed to us. So the word apocalypse actually gets a really bad rap. In our culture today, it's often seen as a negative word to many. We see the word apocalypse and we think the end of the world, we think destruction, we think all these negative things. But if you look at the word in its original Greek meaning, it actually means an uncovering or a revelation. So if you really begin to think about it, what is the book of the Bible that you think of the most when you hear the word apocalypse? Yeah, it's Revelation, right? So we think about the book of Revelation when we think about the word apocalypse, because we are constantly thinking about death and destruction and the end of the world. But in the original title, the title of this book is actually the Apocalypse of John, or in other words, the Revelation of John. It gives it a bit of a different feel, doesn't it, when we think about this book being called the Revelation of John versus just the word destruction or the end of the world or what happens when we die. So when we think about the book of Revelation, we think about finding or discovering God's truth rather than the end of the world. And so what I'm getting at here is that when we hear God, when we see Him, and when we surrender to Him, that God begins to uncover or reveal things to us in our lives that we need to change in order to grow closer to Him. It's an uncovering or an apocalypse that happens in our lives. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 4 and 18, we see that it says, "So we do not look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." So we actually are fixing our eyes on the things that cannot be seen. And so that's just it's really an odd thing to say. It's a strange thing to think about, right? But Jesus and Paul, especially Paul, who writes these words in Corinthians, they never really think in a literal way, do they? They make you think about the words that they speak. They speak in riddles. They speak in a design. They speak in parables. And so today what I want us to discover is the difference between physical sight and spiritual sight. Focusing on the things that are right, not just physically, but focusing on the things that are right spiritually as well. So let's talk about how to have an apocalypse. In John chapter 9, the entire chapter, we see a story about a man who has been blind from birth. And so what I want to do is I want to read this scripture to you. And I want you to think about, as I read this scripture, who in this story is having an apocalypse? Who's having a revelation? Who is it that is seeing the truth in this story? So let me read this to you. It says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, 'Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?' 'It was not because of his parents' sins,' Jesus replied. 'This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one can work. But while I am here in this world, I am the light of the world.' So he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, 'Go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam.' Siloam means sent. So, the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who knew him as a blind beggar, and asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was. Others said, "Nope, it's just someone who looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" Then he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud, and he spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, and so he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and then I washed it away, and I could see." Some of the Pharisees said that this man Jesus is not from God, because he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" There was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What is your opinion on the man who healed you?" The man replied, "Ah, he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man that had been blind and now could see. So they called his parents and they asked him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he see?" His parents replied, "We know that this is our son, and he was definitely born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had announced that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He's old enough. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, "God should really get the glory for this, because we all know that this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see." "But what he did," they asked, how did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why don't you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are one of his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't even know where he comes from." "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man were from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And so they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir?" "I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus told him, "I entered into this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who are standing nearby him said, "Are you saying that we're blind? If you were blind, then you would be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim that you can see." I love this story in scripture, mostly because I just really love a good underdog story. I love it when the mighty who think they should be lifted up is torn down, and those who are weak are being lifted up. I really love these types of stories in the Bible. But Jesus said that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. So my question to you is, who had an apocalypse in this story? Was it the blind man or was it the Pharisees? You see, the blind man in this story had nothing to lose, right? He had been blind since birth, and so he had been begging in the streets. He wasn't able to work. And the Pharisees, who had been taught religion their entire lives, had been taught to be looking for the Messiah, who had all the knowledge in the world given to them, still couldn't believe. Why is that? Why is that? This story resonates with me because I often hear in the world of jobs that people who are hiring often love people, hiring people who have never done the job before. And the reason they like hiring people who maybe have never done the job before is because they get to train them the way that they should be trained rather than training them the way that maybe they have to get rid of things or certain attributes that they've learned along the way. I can remember a time when we switched from an analog soundboard in the church world to a digital soundboard, right? So when we were in the analog world, there were a lot of people who were running sound for us in churches that they did really well with the analog board. But when we switched them to a digital board, it was a tough transition for them because all of the buttons were different, all of the mechanics were different, everything was different about running a digital soundboard from an analog board. But people who I brought in who were new had an easy transition to the new console, who had an easy transition to a digital board because they didn't know the old system. And so those who didn't know the old system were easy to train because they weren't holding on to old laws or concepts or whatever it may have been. You see, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And the reason for that is because they have a preconceived notion of what it should be versus what it is. And so when we're reading stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see these laws and these Pharisees who were abiding by the laws. They were simply being good Jewish people. And so when they see Jesus or anyone else breaking the law, then it's their responsibility to make sure that they're abiding by the law. But someone like this man who had been blind since birth probably didn't have access to the Torah. They didn't have access to the Bible. They didn't have access to learn the things that these Pharisees had previously learned. And so it would have been difficult for the blind man to learn these laws. So when Jesus asks him if he knows the Son of Man, then it was an easy answer for him to say, yes, I have met him. I know him because I once was blind, but now I can see. I love this story because oftentimes in our lives, we can get stuck in a rut. We can begin to believe certain things or think about certain things in a certain way, and we don't allow God to do new things in our lives. I want to tell you another story about someone else who was spiritually blind. In Acts 9, 1 through 19, we see the story of Saul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of the followers of the way. The way simply meaning Jesus' followers that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard the Lord's voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men stood, and Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the voice of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days. He did not eat, nor did he drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, over to the house of Judas. Then, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming down to lay hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people saying many terrible things about what this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is now authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take the message to the Gentiles, to the king, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how he must offer, or how much you must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road, he has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. So who did Saul eventually become? That's right, Paul. So Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, becomes very instrumental in the development of the kingdom of God. Why? Why would God choose someone like Saul, who was persecuting Christians, who was very intent on following the Torah and the Jewish law to the T, so much so that he would be willing to execute his own people, to get rid of his own people, to persecute his own people, his own Jewish people, to make a way? Why would God choose him? Well, there's a lot of reasons that he chooses Saul. And gives him a new name, right? Because Saul was spiritually blind until Jesus appeared to him. It was an apocalyptic moment for Saul. Saul would have been a very intelligent man who would have understood all of the Torah, all of the laws. He would have been someone who would have been a person of influence in this structure. And so for someone like Ananias to be able to see the transformation of Saul would have been an incredible sight to see. It would have strengthened the faith of all those who were following after the way. And you see, because Saul became physically blind, he actually became spiritually healed. Sometimes we have to experience the darkness before we can see the light. You see, it says that something like scales fell from his eyes, that they were uncovered. He had this revelation, this uncovering, this apocalyptic moment with God on this road, to the point where he completely does a 180 and he turns and begins to follow after Christ. So how do we walk then in spiritual sight? In 2 Peter 1:5-9, it says, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed of their old faith, of their old sins. You see, we have to be continually growing. Continually growing what? Our faith, our goodness, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, our brotherly or mutual affection for one another, and our love. These are the things that we have to constantly be growing in. And what I'll tell you is this, that if we're not growing in these, then we're seeding in these areas of our life. If we are growing in our knowledge of Christ and we're reading our scriptures and we're praying to God, and then one day we decide that we're just too busy, well, we have to cut this out, then we forget to read our scriptures, we forget to grow in ourselves, we forget to read books and listen to podcasts and whatever else it may be, then we're going to begin to shrink. We're going to begin to forget scriptures that we learned. We're going to begin to forget things that we once knew. And so we constantly have to be growing ourselves in these areas, because the more we grow in these areas, the more we become like Christ. So we have to grow ourselves in our faith, our goodness, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, mutual affection, and our love. And we have to have a refusal to yield to God and not make an effort to grow in these things so that we don't become nearsighted or blind. Because if we forget to grow in any one of these areas in our lives, then that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to become nearsighted or blind because we're going to be distracted by the god of this world, which is who? Yeah, Satan. And so when we forget to grow ourselves, when we neglect to grow ourselves, when we neglect to begin to work on the things in our lives that need to be worked on, then it's a refusal to God to make the effort that we need to make in order to have spiritual sight. One other thing I'll say is that we need to be open. Don't always be set in your ways. Remember that the Pharisees, who are religious leaders, were the ones who were the most spiritually blind in a lot of these stories. Why? Because they think they knew everything, right? And so we as believers, we have to understand that we don't know everything. That there are some things that people can still teach us even to this day. So we have to allow ourselves to be open to the possibility that we can continually learn new things. Allow yourself to truly investigate what the truth really is. And so as believers, like I said before, we're continually being blinded by the god of this world. Satan's continuously trying to throw new hurdles in our way. He's trying to blind us from the realities that we see. And so it's easy for us to accept things that are widely accepted by this world because it makes us feel good, or we might think that it's just simply right, but there's a danger in this. And so we have to make sure that everything that we do aligns with God's word. And so what I would encourage you to do is this: do your homework. Do your homework. Do your homework. Find out, investigate for yourself. Is this something that is truly God's desire for my life? Is this something that aligns with God's word? Put the work in for yourself. Don't just believe Carrie's word or Matt's word or whoever else's word for it. Don't just take Joel Osteen's word for it. You see, there are many things that I was told when I was a kid that were right that weren't actually right. There was a lot of things that I was told when I was a kid that I was told was wrong, that simply weren't wrong. And so as we begin to investigate our faith, as we begin to investigate these things in our lives that cause us to be spiritually nearsighted or farsighted, we have to begin to realize that there are things that are going to come up that we're going to have to figure out for ourselves. Is this really God's truth? Or am I being distracted by the god of this world, by Satan? I want to give you a hint. If it doesn't align with the fruits of the Spirit, if what you are doing is not producing fruit in your life, guess what? It's probably not right. It's probably not right. And if it's accepted by this world, be skeptical and make sure that it aligns with God's truth. In Matthew 15:13-14, it says, Jesus replied, "Not every plant that is planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted." I'm sorry. It says, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch." Now, Jesus, in all of his wisdom and all of his grace and all of his perfection, I know Jesus would never, ever, ever make fun of a physically blind person, right? And so when I read this scripture, it's almost comical because he's trying to be subtle. He's trying to help people to understand and to be able to see the things that he's saying. But there are so many people who think Jesus is literal, who's talking about a literal blindness. And that's just simply not the fact. He's talking about spiritual blindness here. That when you put your trust in someone else who maybe doesn't know the truth, who doesn't know God's reality, who's not producing fruit in their own life, and we begin to follow after them, how in the world then are we expected to have spiritual growth when the person we're following isn't having spiritual growth either? You see, the truth that is not planted by God will be uprooted. So do not be led by spiritually blind guides. Only settle for God's truth and put the work in for yourself. Use the Word of God as your guide, because the Word is truth. The Bible is truth. What God's Word says in the Bible is the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes it's confusing, but I promise you, if you put the work in, the Holy Spirit will lead you when you are blind. I hope that you've enjoyed this message this week as we've talked about the good news. If you guys have any questions or concerns about this message, please reach out to us and let us know. We would love to hear from you, and we'll see you next week as we continue on with this series of the good news.